Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Read the entire section here, verse 22 through the end of the chapter. I'll be reading from the Modern English Version. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head and Savior of the church, which is his body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In this way, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord cares for the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking about Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We noted last time how Paul had moved in this section from a general discussion of the church's life together into a discussion of these three economic or household groups, husbands and wives, parents and children, owners and slaves. And we are taking our time moving through this. You might have noticed that I do take my time. I would rather handle smaller chunks and hopefully do it well and in a way that's memorable, rather than try to cover massive sections and be hopping and skipping and jumping and not giving full weight to the Word of God in these matters. And last time we heard some of the physical and marital difficulties of the first century. We're in no way interested in overspeaking that point, like you have to read the diaries of first century marriages to know, understand, love, and apply God's word to your life and to your marriage. But we are saying don't romanticize. You know, we would do this if only it were like it was back when. No. There's no perfect time. There's no perfect marriage. So let us press on in our providentially provided contexts and realities to hear and do God's word as it regards our lives and our marriages. And what of you single people? Well, pray. Pray for a spouse, if that is how the Lord is leading you and calling you. Pray for those who already have spouses, It's not easy. Don't live in jealousy, but live in contentment for what the Lord has for you right now, seeking to make the most ministry of it. And as always, friends, it is better to be single and wish you were married than married and wish you were single. Trust the Lord for His timing and best gift to you to bring Him the most glory and you the most good. Now to our text for today. There are 3 points I want to make to you today, husbands, and I guess everyone else can just listen in. Maybe some wives will do some of these numbers along the way. Firstly, husbands, you are the head, like the Savior. Husbands, share the heart of the Savior. Husbands, share in the hope of the Savior. Firstly, husbands, you are the head, like the Savior. Well, I'm focusing on verses 25 through 27 today. This dips back into verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head and Savior of the church, which is His body. We know from Scripture that there is a union between husband and wife. Notice the similar verbiage to that of Christ and church. Union. Union. Genesis 2, verses 21 through 25. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. My wife would say, you don't need the Lord to cause a deep sleep to come over my husband. But this is the first use of anesthesia, general. The Lord caused Adam to go under, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Some consider verse 23 to be the first love song composed. Therefore a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Ephesians 5 distinctly answers the question, how are they one flesh? What is the nature of that union? Well, it's like a body to a head. It's like a Savior to His people. But remember this word, men, like. Like, or just as. There is an analogy going on here. What is head? Does it mean, as some say, source? Trying to avoid the whole question of authority in the home? No. And what does that really change? To say that Kephale, which is head, is source, not head or authority. As Brian Chappell puts it simply, that doesn't fix anything. In fact, he goes on to say in our modern notions, what good does it do us to say that the source of women is men? The source of the wife is the husband. Wouldn't put us in a much better boat. I'll put it that way. Men, we are the head in the marriage. We are the point of authority in the marriage. But we should guard this responsibility well within our own hearts, not taking advantage of it, not abusive with it. Remember, we need to ask ourselves, is what I am asking of my wife helping to sanctify her, to conform her to the image of Christ? Because as this whole section lays out, that is part of the goal. Not just simply, can I have an easier life? Can this person do everything that I ask of them and do it immediately and do it well, or they will pay? That is an abuse that is from the pit of hell. To take a position of loving authority and turn it into a power trip so that I just get my way on every little thing, whether I really need to or not, to say black when she says white, to say chicken when she says steak, to say carrots when she says potatoes, just because I'm the head and I'm in control around here. Men, remember, you're the head. You're not another part. So don't act like it. This leads us to the second point. Husbands, share the heart of the Savior. Share the heart of the Savior. Husbands, this is verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The root of the word love here is that agape word. There's a variety of uses that agape has in Scripture. It's not necessarily the hyper-interpreted. Agape is always this ultimate God love, and you know, then eros and philia. You know, there are numerous words for love in Scripture that are used in numerous contexts. And this one is agape. Think of some of the other places it's used. In Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And a few verses later, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Not even the tax collectors do the same. Romans 9, as indeed he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. So that is the love of God, the love of the Father for his people. Mark 12, how do we love God? To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then that verse that we know so well, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So it's even used in that context of our love toward him as redeemed people, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if we are to love our wives as Christ has loved the church, the question comes, how did Christ love us? How did Christ love the church? What is the ultimate sign of that love? He died for us, and he did so before we could do anything. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we must also love one another. There in 1 John, John is taking that love that God has shown us in Christ being the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and it immediately flows outward to others. Paul, in a sense, has addressed this already back in chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all also once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. God loved us first and sent his son to die for us. That is how Christ has loved the church. And scripture takes that and immediately, as it comes down, pushes it out to others around us, that we might love them, that we might commit those acts of service that we have been ordained for, that have been prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. How much more is this true of our wives, who are called to submit to all kinds of earthly authorities, governmental, in the workplace, educational, but ours, our authority is most of all in this context of one of mutual inheritance in Christ, mutual love for the Savior, mutual hope of our calling in him, mutual destiny of joy in his eternal presence. We should love our wives as Christ has loved the church. As we lean back again, we remember that in chapter 4, Paul goes through all of this redemptive history of what Christ had done. His incarnation, his descension, his humiliation, his exaltation, all of this was done from his love for the church. We have page after page after page, passage after passage after passage in Scripture exposing and expounding to us the love of Christ for his church. We are at no loss for material in understanding how we are to love our wives, dear brothers. Also note the specificity of Christ's love. The church. The church. Friends, Christ is a one-woman man. He loves his bride. And he came for her. He loves the church and died for her. His love is not to all in the same way. As a pastor, I love people. I love you, Trinity. What if Mrs. Wood were to ask me, Dr. Wood, I make her call me that. Not really. Joel, Mud. Do you love me? Emily, my dear, my sweetheart, my love. Of course I love you. I love all the women of Trinity. Wait, what? That would be the beginning of the theological response that I would get from that answer. No. I love you. You are my wife. You are my helpmate. You are my encouragement and song. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We will see in coming weeks where we are told by Paul in chapter 5 verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Brothers and sisters, that love song that Adam sang to Eve upon his first glimpse of the perfect woman for him is the song our Savior sings to us. And men, husbands, this is how we must love our wives. Absolute commitment, laying down our lives, hearts of affection for their good and growth in the Savior. Jesus laid himself down. He gave himself down for the church. And men, each of us has to ask, what does it mean for me to lay down my life for my wife? Sometimes it's easier to be martyred for Jesus than to read your Bible every day. It's easier to make the big sacrifices than it is the little sacrifices. And men, I don't need to tell you that sometimes it's easier to make the big sacrifices in the job and in the large decisions. It's easier to make those than it is to lay down our lives a million ways day by day by day for the good and sanctification of our wives. But let us do it. Let us seek the face of our Lord and let us answer that question and let us do it. Thirdly, husbands, share in the hope of the Savior. And that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the second reflexive in this text. Christ laid himself down so that he might present to himself this glorious bride. Husbands, let us share in the hope of our Savior. What is the reason Christ has laid himself down? What is he presenting to himself? The beauty and splendor of his bride, the church. If you were ever to ask Christ, even on what would be seen as the most difficult days of sin and rebellion of his bride, he would never say, well, I'm just hoping this relationship works out. I'm hoping we can keep it together. No, Christ is the ground and being of this marriage with the church, and he has a goal in mind, and he is taking us there. We may not always see it. We might not always look in the mirror of God's word and say, wow, I am really spotless and wrinkleless. No. Some days we look horrific. We're all gussied up and we look in the mirror and we look like we just rolled out of bed. I mean, I generally look equally as horrible when I roll out of bed because I look just like this when I roll out of bed. But you know what I'm saying. Look around the room, brothers and sisters. Look around your own heart. Without spot, without wrinkle, radiant, holy, without glorious, our Savior holds forth great hope for His bride, as should we. There's a beautiful picture here of the means of grace. The means of grace. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. How? Why is Christ hopeful? Why? How is He going to do this? It's through this glorious gift of His Word and washing us in it. Husbands, this isn't a fire hose. It's a sponge bath. It's washing the parts that need to be washed with gentleness, with purity in mind. Washing the water of the Word. Cleansing that He might present to Himself a glorious church. This immense juxtaposition of realities in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And brothers and sisters, we stop there in our understanding of others and of sin. We say, well, that's what they are, and they can't be in the kingdom like that. But I praise God that Jesus goes on and says, such were some of you. And what was the difference? What made the change? But you were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. That very picture that is held forth to us as we baptize our children, as we baptize new believers, that picture of the water washing down upon us is the picture of the Holy Spirit washing us with the Word of God, cleansing us, making us new and whole. Hebrews 10 puts it in a little different terms. "Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that He has opened for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse them from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us firmly hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur one another to love and to good works. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching." Husbands, we share in the hope of the Savior when we see as part and parcel of our job in the home to be ministering the Word in our families. When we seek to be faithful as Christ is faithful to wash our wives and then our children with the Word of God on a regular basis. And we share in the hope of the Savior when we know and understand that those simple acts, showing our love by applying the Word, prepares our wives for heaven with Jesus. It's easy to get lost in the madness of day-to-day life. It's easy to get lost in the activity and the responsibility and the chores and the tyranny of the urgent. But what constantly needs to be the backbeat of our lives, constantly drumming us on as we march forward, is ministering the word, laying down my life, loving my wife as Christ has loved the church. How has Christ loved the church? By allowing the onus to be on him and loving first, not saying, well, I'll lay down my life when the church shows me that they really care about this. Now, I'll do something for them when they do something for me. Besides, I'm the one who does the whatever. Men, let's look at our wives with eyes of compassionate love for their eternal souls. And let us lay down our lives for them, just as Christ has laid down his life for us. Stand with me as we pray.